I don't want to single anybody out, but I'm looking right at Lisa, so I got to get where I can see Virgil too. Virgil and Lisa Peck sitting back there, and Trenton and Hannah, get where I can see both of them. Yeah, would y'all stand up real quick? Just stand up. Let us say hi to you as a group, corporately. Holy cow. Hold on, Hannah. Hold on, Hannah and Trenton, stand back up. Are you wearing high heels right now, Hannah? Yes. Oh, thank you. Okay. You may be seated. Trenton said, what'd you do? Man alive. Virgil and I had breakfast together this week and enjoyed actually a couple of hours of sitting there. We didn't eat the whole time. Drank coffee the whole time. But Virgil, if you didn't know it, has taken a church as senior pastor and actually is in a very large church and, comparable to this church. And we were talking about hiring staff and all the things that it really, the thing that I relished most was probably one of the first sentences was, he looked at me and he said, it's way harder than I thought. Keep that in mind. You know, this is not carnal in any way, but you just want to hope that you had a tiny bit to do with that, with when you see others succeeding, that you you want them to succeed. So I praise God for that, and didn't see them when I came in, but I knew they were going to be here. But I just didn't do that to embarrass you, just to tell you I love you, and you're remaining in our prayers. Familiar passages, we have to be so careful not to let them just whoosh and say, I know that story. I tell that story to my kids. We know that story inside out. Do we not? I don't know. Maybe I do that and you don't do that. I don't know. But I do it. I know. So when I was led to this passage and I read it, I wasn't really sure. In fact, I've got a 4-point sermon written in the notes, in the little margin of my Bible that I've preached from this. I don't know how many times it would be that I've preached from this, but this morning I'm preaching not a 4-point sermon. You'll be very happy to know. But if you have your Bibles, turn in them to Mark chapter 2. The sermon is The Faith of a Friend. The Faith of a Friend. And I was thinking as we prayed, what we just did right here, it was our faith for somebody else's friend. Do you see how that works? I've been getting texts from Roxanne last night and early this morning. When you're in the fight, you feel so weak spiritually and physically and emotionally, and you need the faith of your friends to gather around you. And I know if you're on Facebook, you saw, I think, probably the last post, and maybe there's other ones, but, you know, that's a draining deal going on right now. And I'm just telling you, this sermon, I think I know today why I have it. I didn't write this week, you know. This has been in the books a while, but it's making me think about today. Let's not pass over it, but let's read it. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And again, Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by 4 men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof, which means we have to imagine that they got up onto the roof carrying a paralytic. Whether it was a flight of stairs, they made effort, is what I want you to hear right there. They got up on the roof, moved the panels of the roof. When they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, done with the sermon. Did you hear it? When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the 4 men, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. I don't know what they bargained for that day, but that paralytic got a good deal. Father, let us read your word today with attentiveness. let us consider our friends and our faith. Father, you're in the house. That isn't the issue. But we need to be bringing people to hear you and to see you and to meet you. Father, already I have no doubt in my mind that people sitting in this room right now, this sermon is preaching itself to them right now. It's too easy. It's too easy. So Lord, help us. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, I don't know why. While I was praying right then, Jay Rogers, my name came into my mind, and I failed to mention him, and I should have. Those guys need our prayers too. Please remember Jay Rogers, would you? Just a tough, tough deal. And I was planning to mention him this morning, and we prayed for him this morning in the back, but that just came into my mind right there, and I think it was on the part of the faith of a friend, and they need our prayers. All right. What can I learn from that familiar story? My brain is just going nuts right now. I'm trying to not just preach ahead, but I want to kind of walk through it. I hope in just a very few minutes that I'm going to answer the question this morning, what can I learn new from that passage of Scripture, from this story that I know so well, that we act out as a skit or teach in Sunday school? What about me today? What about me sitting in this room right now? So here's the first point, the question, who is telling people Jesus is in the house? Now, this is so easy. It says, and again, Jesus entered into Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, and immediately is just like one of the most common words in the book of Mark. He's moving the story along. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Now, you realize this is, from a preacher's perspective, it is so easy. If I say the word number, some people's brains just go, he's just worried about the number. Okay. Bible trivia, just because we've done this 10,000 times. How many fish did they catch in the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection when Jesus was baking fish on the shore and he said, put your nets on the other side for a catch? How many fish did they catch? How many? 153. 153 fish. Could be 152. Could have been 151. It could have been 168. That would not have mattered. The point was they counted how many fish they caught. Something about counting seems important to Jesus. So when I say, who's telling people that Jesus is in the house? If you say, well, that's not my job, then I'm asking the question, who is telling people Jesus is in the house? Would it not be somewhat amazing to you and I if one Sunday we came in here and there were people standing in the foyer at people walking up to the door, think there's a line to get into the church and come to find out the church is full? Would that not kind of be fun to be at church that day? I don't know. What if it was like that all the time? What if it was like that all the time because people would come to the door, try to get an usher's attention and say, please, please, can I just get in here? I tell you a Dan Johnson story, just because he's on my mind a little bit. Easter drama, and there was no room in here, and we had set up chairs in the foyer and told people, you can't move around now. People are going to be coming by you. But there was 40 or 50 people sitting in the foyer watching this thing on TV out in the foyer 20 feet from where it was happening. Isn't that crazy? And people sat out in the foyer and watched it on TV. I don't get that one. Dan told me this after the fact. He said this man came up to him and said, would it be possible for me to just step inside there? I want to feel it. That's what he said. Could you imagine an usher bringing somebody over to the door and saying, there's no seats left, but just stand in here because you kind of have to feel it. Can you imagine that? Who's telling? Have I made the point yet? Who's telling people Jesus is in the house? And if it's not us, nobody else is. So, I mean, you got tons of things you can ask yourself there. Do I even believe Jesus is in the house? Because, I mean, good grief, I don't know how many people are in here today, but I can guarantee you there's over 200 empty seats. Now, they're a little bit scattered. I see a pocket of them down here, and there's a couple right here. Thank you guys who sit down front. Thank you, teens, for filling up the front. Oh, kind of got a stretch over there, but those aren't the best seats in the house. I got it. Always fill the center first and always move to the front. We go into church, anywhere we go, and my wife will say, like, where do you want to sit? And I go, down front, baby. I want to sit down front. Well, see, you can't see it, but in here, there's this big spigot that comes over, and it's pointing right down on these altars. And you want to get under the spout where the glory comes out. Kentucky won. See, he's in a good mood. I know he's in a good mood. Now, I'm not saying nothing to you that sit in the back. Can you hear me all right? That's sure. But if you believe Jesus is in the house, you want to kind of get pretty close to where Jesus is. And I'm telling you, I'm not him. I ain't talking about come down here where I can spit on you. I'm saying Jesus is in the house. Wow. I've had people say to me, you know, you got to have good singing or people won't come. People don't know. I mean, maybe if you tell them, you ought to come to our church for the singing. Then they might say, why or whatever. Some people, and please, if you're one of those people, please don't feel bad. I've had people say, oh, Pastor, I love your accent. I could listen to you talk all day. Others could not. So we try to limit it. You don't want to go to church just because of the singing. You don't want to go to church just because of the preacher's southern accent, although I get it. You want to go to church because Jesus is here. How many houses were there in Capernaum? Why didn't they go to one where it wasn't so full? Because Jesus wasn't there. Jesus was in the house that was packed out. So guys, a little recruitment deal. You need to be telling people Jesus is in the house. And if you don't feel Jesus in the house, I got to talk to you about something else. But right now, this is the deal. We got to bring them in. How do people know to come here? You tell them. In Capernaum, people, it was heard. Isn't that what it says? It was heard that he was in the house. Not put on a PA, not on Facebook, didn't come across the TV screen. There was none of that. It wasn't in the Capernaum Chronicles. Word of mouth said, that guy Jesus is here. We hear he's been in other villages. We hear things happen when Jesus shows up. Well, you think we prayed this morning to waste our air? It's real. I don't know how to tell you that. You say, well, every prayer you pray doesn't get answered. Sure it does. Of course it does. It doesn't get answered the way I ask it, but it gets answered. And I'm telling you what, when you get to the end of your life on this earth, you're going to wish you had known him better. If you don't know him today, you're going to wish you had. Because if your mythology says, oh, when you die, you turn to dust, it's over. You just become worm food. And you know, in 1,000 years, there'll be trees growing and they probably won't even know where the cemetery is. If that's your mythology, you're in mythology. When you die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it doesn't mean you got to go to heaven. It just means you got to stand in front of him. And if he looks at you really sad and says, I can't believe you went to church and never bought in. Really? Wow. Oh, I can't stay here. In southern Iowa, people from this church need to tell other people that Jesus is in the house. The music and preaching may hold them when they come. Nobody's going to come to this church because of a band, because of a praise team, or because of a man. It's just not going to happen. Now, they may come and like it, but that won't bring them. They've got to come because there's something substantial, and the substantial thing is Jesus Christ. All right. Everybody say amen just for the fun of it. Amen. That's just the reality. Children's ministries, teens ministries, everything else we do is subsidiary to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it's a club. All right. Who was the paralytic and who were those men? Point two. Who was that paralytic and who were those men? This is super easy. The paralytic was someone who could not or would not ever come to Jesus on his own. Anybody know anybody spiritually paralyzed? You say something like, hey, man, I wish you'd get your family in church with me. I ain't going to church. Why? I went to church when I was a kid. My parents made me go. I said when I grow up, I'm not going to church. Why are you so stiff? I'm paralyzed. See, they have spiritual paralysis. They've made a decision based on another house. Maybe they went to the house where Jesus wasn't. I'm not saying that condemning churches. You understand what I'm saying? How many houses were in Capernaum? How many was the guy going to get healed in? I'm not saying that condemning. I'm saying maybe their experience was faulty, and so they don't know that Jesus, if he's really in the house, it feels very different. I remember, this was actually uptown, but it stuck in my mind. I was standing out front, and this guy walked by, and I didn't know him. I said, good morning, good to have you here today. He walked in. He wasn't in the church. He could not have gotten out of the foyer, and the next thing I knew, he was standing back. He said, are you the preacher of this church? I said, yes. He said, I walked in the door, and I felt Jesus. I said, really? In there? No, I didn't. I said, that's what we want. He's there. And he's here. He's here. If you're not feeling it, maybe you do feel it, but your paralysis won't let you feel it. Who was that paralytic? He was anybody who would not or could not get to Jesus on his own. They may be physically sick. Who is Angie Sennett? She's not here, but Jesus is here. So, friends with enough faith to pray for her brought her to Jesus. And didn't that work out? Man, obviously that wasn't planned, but it worked just fine. You see how faithful friends work? The faith of a friend, that's the sermon title today. They may be sick and in need of healing, and they may not have a clue that God either cares or would heal their physical need. They may be sin sick and not have a clue that this church cares about them, much less that God cares about them. They may be hurting and need to hear that there's a place. Oh, I don't want to. Okay, I'm not going to do this every week, but this is just too new. The girls went into the strip club last night. They went into the strip club, took a basket of gifts for the workers. Jackets, pajamas, mostly clothing. No, that's a bad joke. You'll get it later. You'll get it later. See, they don't wear clothes when they're at work. That's horrible, preacher. What are you doing letting people go there and try to minister to those people? Don't make me do that again. Last week was a total failure in this place. Does God love strippers? Whose job is it to go get them? Y'all are doing a little better. So they take in the basket, and the owner, I think it was Carrie, I'm not positive who said the words. He said, what are you doing this for? So they'll know they're loved. There isn't much love at this place. Wrong house. Oh, I'm sorry. You didn't put that together, did you? See, Jesus is in this house. That house, the owner of the strip club said, this isn't a love place. That ain't what motivates us. Jesus is not in the house. They spent They didn't talk to the girls. They talked to the owner. He poured out his heart to them about where he was. I told my daughter-in-law, maybe it isn't the girls. Maybe Jesus prompted all of this because he loves the owner of the place. Ha! Who's going to tell them Jesus is in the house? Because they're going to all these wrong houses looking for something. That was just another hand me. That's just a fresh one from last night. Is that crazy? I'm not going to say the word stripper every Sunday in this church. I'm not going to do it. But they're paralytics. They're paralytics. And they're doing the only thing they think they know to do. And the guy that owns it is driving it. And he says, hey, if people didn't come, I wouldn't be in business. It must be their problem, not my problem. See, that's crazy too. He needs Jesus just like the rest of them. So they may be sin sick and not have a clue that people care unless you take them a love basket and freak them out. Why are you doing this? We love you. Nobody tells people like us that. Hello, Jesus would have us tell you that. Isn't that crazy? I think that's good. I got to hurry. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe they're hurting. Maybe they're emotionally hurting and need to hear that there's a place where they can bring their hurts so that when David lost his dad and walked down here, people came and just put their hands on him to say, we're here, brother, we're here. And I know many have leading up to this event. See, there's people all around us. They're paralyzed, and they're not going to come here on their own. They're maybe once in a blue moon, maybe once in a blue moon. The lady I asked her, I said, she told me where she lived, and I said, who invited you here? She said, nobody. God just told me this morning when I woke up, go to Moravia and go to church. I'm like, okay. That's crazy good, but that's rare. 9 out of 10, it's going to be somebody from this church invites them to this church. That's how it works. So who were the four friends? We got the paralyzed guy. He's everybody out there. He's everybody out there. He's the paralyzed guy. So who are the four friends? Well, they were church people who already believed in the healing power of Jesus. Jesus saw what? Their faith. So they were church people. I'm using that word understanding. There wasn't a church yet. Jesus was just teaching. But they were church people for us who already believed in the healing power of Jesus. But upon hearing that Jesus was in the house, they were not content to go sit and listen. They went and got the paralytic who had no hope if somebody didn't care enough to go get him. They cared enough. That only leaves one question. Do we care enough about the paralyzed? They may be a coworker. It may be a neighbor. It may be a family member. I need to jump on to point three so that I'm just going to leave that there. The four men who carried the cot of the paralytic were believers who said, it's not enough simply to go sit in church and listen for myself. That's easy. So who is Jesus? Who's the paralytic? Who's the four men? Who's the people telling people? Who is Jesus? You see, this sermon really does make sense. We're going to set the scene. Who were the other people in the house that were so full they couldn't get in? A, spectators. They came to see what Jesus might do for someone else, but they were not there to receive anything. Kind of like people who just sit in church week after week after week, and if something good happens, they're happy to clap. They're happy to say amen. Oh, man, God moved today. Wasn't today a great service? Today was a great service. And they're going to go out, and for 6 days, they're not going to tell a living soul about church. But next Sunday, they're in here. They're spectators. Spectators. Not a bad thing. The four men at some point were probably spectators. But the church has way too many spectators. B, skeptics. They were called scribes. I don't think we have it but it was like in verse 6. So it says, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now they're sitting in the house. They got in early enough to get a good seat. They're listening to Jesus and their brains are going, question mark. What's he saying? What's happening up there? Who's on the roof? What are they doing? I don't know. Well, should we be moving? I don't know. Hold tight a minute. Let's see what. Look, it's four men with a guy on a pallet. They're lowering him through that roof. Wow. These are skeptics. They lower him right down in front of Jesus, and they're sitting here going, if he heals him, I'm going to freak out. How about you? Wonder where they want another door in here. Because if that guy gets up and runs, I'm going to get up and run. I'll just blow through the walls. These are skeptics, see? They're laughing. They're laughing going, guy's got a hole in his roof. Somebody's going to have to fix. That's wow. And the guy lands, and he's sitting here paralyzed, looking at Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and he looks up, and they're grinning going, do it, man, do it. Because they know what Jesus can do. So he looks at the man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the guy goes, that's the best news I've ever had. That's great. I cannot tell you how I feel right now. He's paralyzed. Come on. And then the skeptics say, well, he didn't heal him at all. He forgave his sins. He doesn't have any business doing that. Why? And Jesus looks at them, knowing in their hearts what they're thinking. He says, well, is it easier to forgive sins than to say, take up your bed and walk? Which one is easier? And they go, well, neither one's easy. We don't do things like that. So Jesus says, okay, just to make the point to you, take up your bed and walk. And the guy gets up, forgiven of his sins, rolls up his bed and goes, see y'all, can I get, just, excuse me. What happens to the skeptics now? You would think immediately they fall on their face and begin to worship God. They begin to hate him more because he just did what they could not do. They could not explain it, so they could not believe it because they could not explain it. And there are people today, oh man, alive, they reject Jesus at every turn. The last 2 weeks I've been doing contradictions in the Bible, and I'm telling you right now there are no contradictions in the Bible. But people want there to be contradictions so they can justify not believing in Jesus. And if you don't want to believe in Jesus, friend, you don't have to, but to your own peril. Because one day you're going to wish you were only paralyzed. When the flames start, oh, I'm not even going to go into what hell's like. You know, there's demons. Some of them get sent there early. They're in the same misery you're going to be in. They're howling, they're screaming. And when people get sent there, they go, oh, I hate you. You're made in the image of God, and I hate you. And I'm going to make your time here way more miserable than you think simply because you're in this heat. You're going to howl and scream, and I'm going to rip away your flesh. And you're going to pray to die, but you can't die here. There is no death here. There's only dying. And those demons who get sent to the same hell that you're going to end up in because you didn't believe, see, they rejected God too. They followed that other guy, Lucifer. And you say, I don't worship Lucifer. No, you worship yourself. Your God is your own belly. And that gets you in the same hell. Got to go. That's not the sermon today. So, there were spectators and there were skeptics. And there were seekers. Seekers are the ones who came and hoped Jesus was for real. They wanted to have faith. They were trying to have faith. Or in the case of the four, they had faith. And they wanted to see Jesus work. They wanted to see him do something that would change the world of their friend. And Jesus saw it. He saw all three of them. He was sitting there teaching. He was preaching, doing what I'm doing right now. Doesn't it say that? Let's see. And he preached the word to them. We're in the house. There's spectators and there's skeptics and there's true, genuine seekers right now in the house, and I'm doing exactly what Jesus was doing. But Jesus has to show up and move, or else we just hear something. Wow. So what about Jesus? What was he there for? Out of his great love and compassion, Jesus did heal people. But what was he there for? Was he there? Are you only going to believe if Jesus heals people physically? Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, thy sins are forgiven." That's why Jesus was in the house. That's why he went. He was moved with compassion. He saw the people scattered like sheep having no shepherd. But he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So I know today that there are probably spectators, people who come and you enjoy church. Maybe you enjoy the band. Maybe you like the nice table set up here. We're getting ready for Christmas, guys. It's Christmas decorations. I'm going to crawl out on a limb and say, maybe you like to listen to a guy with a southern accent. And I'm good with that. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not the point. If you're spectating today and never being moved, and if you're a skeptic today, and I see them, you know, they sit here and go ahead, preacher. Try to say something that'll mess with me. I'm so hardened against all this. I've known that story for 40 years. You think you're going to tell me something new about that story? You're a skeptic. And if you're a skeptic trying to not be moved and somebody's making you come, they got the point. So, any seekers? I just wonder today if we have any seekers. I wonder today in this room, it's the Sunday after Thanksgiving. We talked last week about what are we giving thanks for. We had a Wednesday night service. Thank you for everybody that came. It was fun. It was good. But you're sitting in church. Jesus is in the house. We go to all kinds of other houses and Jesus isn't there. I just wonder today if a spectator or a skeptic could become a seeker simply by thinking this through a little bit and saying, I don't have that. I don't know Jesus the way you're talking about. Rosemary's going to come to the piano. We're just going to have her play a minute. We're not going to take a lot of time. If you know this, she was ready. Let me just say this to you. If you're sitting in this room today and somebody invited you to church, if somebody invited you to church and told you that Jesus was in the house, and you're sitting in this room today, you see, this is the deal. Somebody who cares about you cared enough to get you here. If you are a spectator or a skeptic, but today you would change that to seeker. In our church, and for a lot of reasons, this is history from back in the, for sure, 1800s and probably further back. We have altars, and there's old songs about people going to the altars, you know. That I believe very sincerely, I believe this with everything in me, that there's no such thing as a sneaker seeker. There's no such thing as saying, well, preacher, I hear you, and you know, I got it. But I'm just going to pray kind of here in my seat. And maybe even when I get home, you know, maybe even when I get home, I'm going to go back in the back bedroom and I'm even going to get on my knees in there and I'm going to pray in there. I'm going to tell you, you're going to talk about having a devil on your back. He will make sure, he will make very sure that you either don't do it or that you never say a word. Because see, if you get serious with God, you're going to have to tell somebody. And I've had the great privilege of having people pray in my house and a lot of times I'll say, who you want to call? And they go, what? I say, who you want to call and tell them you just got saved? Because you need to tell somebody. You can't sneak to Jesus. You cannot sneak to Jesus. I want you to stand right now. I'm going to pray a very, very short prayer. The altars are open. I believe this morning, I believe God laid it on my heart, actually a few weeks ago, that He would be working in people's hearts right here and right now. Right now. You're in the house. He's in the house. Everything is right. Not just for a physical healing. That did come. And I believe this morning, physical healings took place. But right now, verse 5 is the most important thing. Son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. If you don't know that reality right now, I want you to ask yourself, how many more times am I going to walk out this door and not take care of that? Close your eyes and bow your head. And when I begin to pray, when I begin the words of this prayer, if you need to pray this morning, I want you to step out. And I'll tell you why after I pray. Start coming right now if you need to pray. Father, right now, there's someone right now. Lord, they are sincerely seeking, but they're scared. They're not sure what to expect. Spectating is comfortable. Being skeptical pacifies my mind. But Lord, seeking Jesus is like jumping off a cliff because I don't know what's going to happen next. But Father, I'm fully convinced that right now there's somebody that needs to be going to the altar. And so we're going to give them just a moment. And Lord, I'm saying, prompt them through the Holy Spirit with conviction to step out from where they are and make their way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.